We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at Uni Church on the campus of UNSW, which was attended primarily by undergraduate and postgraduate students who lived on campus or in the suburbs surrounding the university.
Calloused make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed. Isaiah chapter 6. Very important for the whole prophecy of Isaiah, because this is the ministry to which Isaiah is called, and it starts with his vision of God. When he sees God, when he sees the Lord. Have you ever pondered why we don't see God? There are a couple of reasons, really. One is because he's invisible. God is called invisible in several places, 1 Timothy 6, Colossians 1. But of course, in the person of Jesus, he became visible. Jesus is said to be the image of the invisible God. He is the manifestation of God. He is God become flesh, so that we can see him. When you're asked by those who want to see in order to believe, you only need to say, well, you can see God. If you're at the right place, at the right time, the right occasion, you'll see God. Which has got to be in Palestine in the first century. I know that's a little bit frustrating for people who want to see him now, but then you can't see Captain Cook now. That doesn't mean that Captain Cook doesn't exist. If you were here at the right time, the right place, you could have seen Captain Cook. He only came at a certain point, and it's the nature of reality, it's the nature of sight, that you've got to be where the person is to be seeing them. To see God, you have to be at the right place at the right time. But basically, he's invisible. And that's why we don't see him now. The second more important reason why we don't see God is his holiness. As we draw close to God, we become aware of our uncleanness. We become aware of our unworthiness to be in his presence. And like Isaiah, we can be overwhelmed with our sense of sinfulness. It's interesting how often it occurs in the Bible as a whole. It occurs even with Jesus. When Peter sees Jesus doing the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, he falls down and says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Face to face with God, we become very aware of how holy he is and how unholy we are, and how inappropriate it is that we should ever be close to him. Moses, you see, cannot see God face to face. Even though he is one who knows God personally, even though he is the great prophet who is closer to God than any other prophet, when it comes to seeing God, he has to be hidden in a rock, and he can just see the back of God in Exodus 34, or at the burning bush, when he sees the bush and hears the voice of God, even being that close, not seeing God himself, just seeing the bush burning all the time, he falls down, he covers himself, he is fearful of dying, like the parents of Samson, who see an angel of the Lord, and that's enough to get them terrified. They say, "We are doomed to die because we have seen God." Or like Elijah, with a still small voice, if you remember that passage. Again, covers his face when God comes, because he cannot see God and expect to live. Without holiness, we're told, no one will see the Lord. But of course, no one is holy, and therefore no one can expect to see God. Who will dwell on the hill of the Lord? We're asked in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. And again, we're told it's the people who live in holiness and righteousness. Only they can live close to God. And so John's Gospel tells us that no one has ever seen God. Yet Isaiah did see God. Isaiah saw God and was cleansed and challenged with a message for Israel, a message about blindness and a message about sight. Isaiah was given the vision that the people were to become blind. He was given the vision of God which provoked again the need for cleansing, given the vision of God that involved God's people, that from here on in they would hear, but not hear. They would see, but not see. They would become deaf and they would become blind to God, otherwise God would heal them. Otherwise they might turn back to God, and turning back to God he would forgive them and heal them. And that was not God's plan. God's plan was that he would judge them, that he would condemn them, that Isaiah's was to be a ministry of doom, a prophet of doom. This nation is to be destroyed. This nation is to be cut off. This nation is to be reduced to being a stump. Isaiah's ministry was to be a ministry that would fail. It would fail to bring people back to God. It would fail to bring relief, because it would fail to bring repentance. He was to preach and preach and preach that people would continue to be blind and deaf, unrepentant and dead. An awful prospect to be called to be challenged to become someone who is going to minister a gospel that will lead people to condemnation. And Isaiah calls out, or says, "For how long, O Lord?" And God answers, "Until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be again laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be in the stump in the land." You've got to keep doing it until the whole place is decimated, till it is destroyed. And even if it is a tenth remains, that too will be wiped out until there is only a stump left. But do not lose heart. Out of the stump will come the new shoot. This generation, this age, this group, they'll be wiped away, but God will still raise to new life as he does out of a stump. I once had a lemon tree near a barbecue spot that I had to cut down because it was overhanging the barbecue, but it was just at a convenient spot for me, and I thought, I'll cut the stump off nicely, put a platform on the stump, and I'll be able to sit on the stump and barbecue at the same time, not liking it. All the ease in the world. So I cut down the stump, and some 3 or 4 months later, or whatever it was, 6 months, a year, if you knew my gardening, 2 or 3 years, I came to put back my little seat on top of it to do the barbecuing, and of course the thing had shot out in every direction with that wild lemon kind of stuff, the wild citrus kind of tree, which has got those huge long spikes that meant sitting on a stump was an impossibility. Out of the stump can come new life again. Israel is to be cut down like a stump. But there will be a hope for the future. Isaiah's ministry has hope in it, but a hope for the far distant future. A hope not for this generation, not for this age, but for the far age off. That there will be new life that will come. That sight will come. Excuse me, chapter 9, sorry about the microphones and coughing, chapter 9, the people walking in the darkness will see a great light. Chapter 11 speaks of out of the stump of Jesse will come forward the branch, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. But sight is caught up in this new age, this new people, that those who sit in darkness will see a great light. That God will come in chapter 35 of Isaiah, God will come and the blind will be given their sight and the deaf will be given their hearing when the Lord comes. But it's chapter 40 of Isaiah which is the great promise of the age to come. And so if you turn in chapter 40, you'll see there the promise of comfort, the promise of the new Exodus. The people are not going to remain forever under the judgment of God, but as God raised up the people out of Egypt, so he's going to raise them up again. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is our God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Isaiah 40 is as magnificent and positive and wonderful a passage as Isaiah 6 is a passage of dreadful doom and judgment. Just as the people are going to be kept blind so that they will not see and turn back and be healed, so God promises the age to come when they will see. And what will they see? They'll see God come. They'll see God come out and meet them in the wilderness and lead them into salvation. They will see the sovereign Lord coming with power and ruling over the kingdoms of the world. Comfort comes from Israel because here is your God. The sovereign Lord comes with power. John the Baptist came into the wilderness preaching. And when asked what he was, he looked back to Isaiah 40, looked back and saw himself as the voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He pointed to Jesus, the one who comes after him. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. The age has arrived. The kingly rule of God in this world has commenced. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn with us to Matthew's Gospel now. For we're continuing the series on the Beatitudes. They come in the context of Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist had come fulfilling Isaiah 40 as the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus came into the darkness of Galilee, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 9, that a light will dawn upon the people who will see it, the new vision will come, and then he declares that the kingdom of God has arrived. And he calls out his disciples as he preaches this gospel message. And when he sees that a large number are following him, he calls out the disciples to him to teach them about being in the kingdom of God, to teach them that they are going to be the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. And he commences off with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who inherit the earth. And as we come down to today's Beatitude in verse 8, we see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's not promising the blessing for the blind that they shall see God, for it's not physical blindness that prevents the sight of God, but spiritual blindness that prevents the sight of God. What is promised is to the condemned people of Israel by Isaiah. What was promised the new age when you would see God and his glory once more? That promise, Jesus says, I come to bring sight to the blind. You have lived in darkness since the days of Isaiah. You have lived in blindness since the days of Isaiah. But now the age of sight comes. Now you will see God. Now you'll come to the age of salvation. within Matthew's gospel, Jesus keeps working out this theme. Not only is Isaiah 9 quoted in Matthew 4, but Isaiah 35 is quoted in Matthew 11, where Jesus testifies to his ministry to John's disciples by pointing to the fact that the blind are now receiving their sight, as Isaiah 35 said the blind would receive their sight. And Isaiah 6, the vision of Isaiah, is picked up in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? That comes in Matthew 13. But Jesus talks about the four kinds of soil. And when the disciples ask him to explain the parable later to him, he explains it in terms of Isaiah 6. He says, it's just like Isaiah 6 says. They see, but do not see. They hear, but do not hear, lest they turn and repent. I speak in parables. I speak in riddles, so that those who are outside will not see the truth. You who are inside, vision is given. And so he explains the parable of the sower to those who are inside. But he sees the rejection of Israel, the way they're rejecting the Messiah, as the fulfillment of Isaiah 6. But he is also promising the coming of light, the coming of sight, the coming of seeing the kingdom of God in power, as he gives it in the transfiguration. When they see Isaiah's suffering servant transfigured and standing beside Moses and Elijah. But I guess it's easier for us to see it if we turn to John's gospel, because John plays much importance on this seeing and not seeing. So if you turn with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we see how Jesus brings this promise of sight. In verse 14, we're told, verse 14 of John 1, the Word, that is God himself, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the point I made earlier. Where can you see God? You can see God where he becomes flesh, where he dwells amongst us. Where does God ever dwell amongst us? In the person of Jesus. And we can see him and his glory, the grace and truth. But verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But the God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Picks up the same idea, that God cannot be seen. But God can make himself known and has made himself known through his Son, who lived ever with him and has made him known. So when the disciples saw Jesus, they were seeing God. Mind you, part of the problem is people didn't recognize God in the person of Jesus. If you don't know what God looks like and God turns up, how will you know that it's God? If you don't know what my sister looks like, how will you know which of the women here in this congregation is my sister? Of course, many of you know that I haven't got a sister, so you won't go looking too long. But I can't use my brother, because some of you do know my brother, so you'll be able to pick him out. But how will you know someone whom you've never seen? Ever met somebody at the airport that you've never met before, you've never seen? Helen went out there to meet Michael Griffiths off the plane a few years ago with a photograph of him, walking around looking at all the men in the airport with his photograph, which was taken 10 years beforehand. Very hard to recognise somebody that you've never seen. God has never been seen. Now he arrives in this person. How will you recognize him? Jesus says to his disciples the great promise, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. See, that's what Philip wanted. He said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, you still cannot see? If you see me, you have seen the Father. But it wasn't only Philip. That's John 14, that one. Look at John 12, because we're back to Isaiah on John 12. In fact, we're back to Isaiah 6. On John 12. I'm picking up John 12, verse 37. John 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. See, again, the same Isaiah 6 passage, that God has blinded people so they will not see the truth of God. Even when God stands before them, even when he does the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they still couldn't see him because they were blinded spiritually. It goes on, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord, Yahweh. John 12, we're told, what he really saw was Jesus. That is, when you see God, who will you see? You will see Jesus. You will see the Son of God. He is the manifestation of God. Yet, at the same time, verse 42, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. So although there were people who were saying, yes, that really is Jesus, they really weren't saying that is Jesus because of fear of men, because they loved men more than God. They were not the people who were pure in heart. They were people with double-mindedness. They wanted God, but they also wanted men. They wanted to be popular with God, but they wanted to be popular with men. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Now look at verse 45. This is incredible, isn't it? When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Isaiah preached so that people would never see. Jesus came so that people would see. They would see God when they saw him. That's his promise. That by seeing Jesus, you will see God. But not everybody could see Jesus and see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who will see God. You see, the vision problem is not that there wasn't God standing in front of them. The vision problem was with their eyesight, their spiritual eyesight. Jesus came as the light of the world. He comes to show us God in all his glory. And so we can now see God through Jesus. He revealed his disciples. He revealed himself to his disciples while at the same time as hiding himself from his opponents. And now in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, we see Jesus. Now the fulfillment has come. Now we can see God as Jesus is preached. But those who do not believe the gospel will not see God as Jesus is preached. Listen to a couple of verses out of 2 Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As we preach Christ, as we declare to you Jesus Christ, come from the Father, living amongst men, going about doing good, preaching the truth of the kingdom, crucified and on the third day rising again. As we preach the message of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, some people do not see or hear anything. They do not understand. They are like the people of Israel of old, that as Isaiah prophesied to them, they nod off to sleep. They go, "Oh, that's an interesting story. That's a message. That's fascinating." And they go on out there as if nothing has ever happened to take place, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes so they cannot see. But the God who created the universe has also shone his light into the hearts of people, so that as they hear the message of Jesus Christ, they start to see God in all his glory. They see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now we can see God because he has made himself known through his Son, Jesus, the crucified Lord of glory. but yet we don't see him fully. As Paul puts it, we see in a glass darkly. In the future we will see face to face, but now it's darkly. No one has ever seen God, says John in his first epistle. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another as Christ taught us to love one another, if our knowledge of the gospel has changed our life into the way in which we relate to each other, if we're the disciples of Jesus, then God is actually living with us. His love is made complete in us. Or as it says in that passage that Robert read for us a few moments ago in 1 John 3, we are now the children of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. But that's the case. The world looks at us and laughs and scorns as the world looked at him and laughed and scorned, a bunch of silly old people, wimps and kind of strange bods who hang around churches. They're odd bods. They're peculiar. They're out of step with the rest of society. They're wasting a beautiful Sunday morning like this, going inside an old building where they can be cold and sit on hard and uncomfortable chairs and hang around with other kind of doobie people. I mean, what strange, peculiar oddballs there are that gather in Christian circles. Who would want to be anything? See, the world doesn't see that what is sitting here are the very children of God. They don't see that because they don't see Jesus. They don't understand that he is the Lord of glory. They don't understand that in his death he wiped away our sin and poured out his spirit through his resurrection to make us new people. They don't see us for what we are. But, says John, when he appears, when he returns, when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Now the fulfillment has come. We see God, but yet darkly. We will one day, though, see him fully, and then when Christ appears at the end of time, then we shall see clearly face to face, just as he is. The end of the book of Revelation speaks of it as that great time when God and the Lamb will come and the city of God will be seen and established. And at that time, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him, and then they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. At the end, we shall see God with our eyes, as we see him spiritually now in the gospel of Jesus. So Jesus promised the vision of God of Isaiah, and now we have it partially, but then we will have it fully. And now people still have the blindness. But then, all will see when it is too late. But hang on, come back to our beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there's still a question that's important to raise here. Who is it that will see God? Here's the real crunch of Jesus' teaching, actually. It's the pure in heart who are blessed. For it's the pure in heart who will see God. In one sense, that sounds very straightforward to us, especially because we're familiar with it. Let me give you a more literalistic translation of the words. It's blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. See, all Israel would expect that the blessing would be upon all Israel when God comes in his glory, fulfilling Isaiah 40. Then the whole of Israel will go out to meet him, just as the whole of Israel went out of Egypt into the desert and met him in the desert the first time. But no, the whole of Israel won't go out to meet him. All mankind will see his glory, says Isaiah 40, but in a sense all mankind does not see his glory until the last day. No, the promise is to the clean only. Blessed are the clean. They will see God. Okay. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would rejoice at that point. They'd say, that's right. Because in the Old Testament law, there was so much about being clean as opposed to unclean. There were foods that were clean that you could eat, and there were foods that were unclean that you couldn't eat. There were washing habits that you had to have before eating that the Pharisees had made all rules and regulations about because you mustn't be contaminated. There were actions. You weren't allowed to touch sick people or if you were bleeding, you were unclean, or if you had touched a dead person or come close to them, you were unclean. There was a whole range of unclean things and clean things. And the Pharisee especially would say, that's right. It's not the unclean who will see God, it's the clean who will see God, people like us. But no, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is actually saying something radically different. Jesus is saying, blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. For there's nothing outside a man entering into a man that defiles him, that makes him unclean. It's what's inside him, says Jesus, that comes out of him that makes him unclean. For out of the heart of man comes forth all manner of evil, adultery, lies, cheating, murder, theft. That comes from within us, and that is what defiles us. What is outside, it doesn't defile us. Or again, that's Matthew 15, or again in Matthew 23, he attacks the Pharisees. And he said, you wash the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. And you think because you've washed the outside, you've washed up. You haven't washed anything yet. Inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like, remember he says, whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but inside full of death and corruption. Inside full of uncleanness. It is the clean inside who are going to see God. It's without holiness that you cannot see God. It is holiness that enables you to see God. It is as the psalmist said of old, it's the man with clean heart who will ascend to the hill of God. Who will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. At the end we shall see God with our eyes, as we see him spiritually now in the gospel of Jesus. So Jesus promised the vision of God of Isaiah. And now we have it partially, but then we will have it fully. And now people still have the blindness, but then all will see when it is too late. But hang on. Of Jesus' teaching, actually. It's the blessed, it's the pure in heart who are blessed. For it's the pure in heart who will see God. In one sense, that sounds very straightforward to us, especially because we're familiar with it. Let me give you a more literalistic translation of the words. It's blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. See, all Israel would expect that the blessing would be upon all Israel. When God comes in his glory, fulfilling Isaiah 40, then the whole of Israel will go out to meet him, just as the whole of Israel went out of Egypt into the desert and met him in the desert the first time. But no, the whole of Israel won't go out to meet him. All mankind will see his glory, says Isaiah 40, but in a sense all mankind does not see his glory until the last day. No, the promise is to the clean only. Blessed are the clean. They will see God. Okay. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would rejoice at that point. They'd say, that's right. Because in the Old Testament law, there was so much about being clean as opposed to unclean. There were foods that were clean that you could eat, and there were foods that were unclean that you couldn't eat. There were washing habits that you had to have before eating that the Pharisees had made all rules and regulations about, because you mustn't be contaminated. There were actions. You weren't allowed to touch sick people. Or if you were bleeding, you were unclean. Or if you had touched a dead person or come close to them, you were unclean. There was a whole range of unclean things and clean things. And the Pharisee especially would say, that's right. It's not the unclean who will see God, it's the clean who will see God, people like us. But no, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is actually saying something radically different. Jesus is saying, blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. For there's nothing outside a man entering into a man that defiles him, that makes him unclean. It's what's inside him, says Jesus, that comes out of him that makes him unclean. For out of the heart of man comes forth all manner of evil, adultery, lies, cheating, murder, theft. That comes from within us, and that is what defiles us. What is outside? It doesn't defile us. Or again, that's Matthew 15, or again in Matthew 23, he attacks the Pharisees. And he said, you wash the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. And you think because you've washed the outside, you've washed up. You haven't washed anything yet. Inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like, remember, he says, whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but inside full of death and corruption. Inside, full of uncleanness. It is the clean inside who are going to see God. It's without holiness that you cannot see God. It is holiness that enables you to see God. It is as the psalmist said of old, it's the man with clean heart who will ascend to the hill of God. Who could have such a clean heart? Which group of people could ever have a heart that is so clean that they could see God? Only those whose hearts have been cleansed, of course. For that is what Jesus comes to do. As the angel took the coal from the altar and touched the lips of Isaiah and cleansed him from his sin, so from the altar we have Christ, who has made atonement for our sins by dying on our behalf, that our hearts can be cleansed, that even the Gentile hearts can be cleansed, says Peter in Acts 15. For when I preach the gospel, God cleansed their hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the pagan heart could be cleansed. Indeed, the great tragedy is that we can be externally very religious and righteous. We can have all the rules and regulations fulfilled, but be like the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, clean cups on the outside only. But we can be cleansed through the death of Jesus, and it's through Jesus Christ the crucified, the Lord of glory, that we come to see God, because it is through Jesus that we are cleansed. But yet we only see through the glass darkly because we're still struggling in this world of sin. We still need to flee evil desires and pursue righteousness that come from a clean heart. We still need to make every effort to live in holiness, for without holiness we will never see God. And so here in our building today, there are two kinds of people. There are those who do not see God at all, because like the people of Isaiah's day, they have not believed the word of God. They have continued in sin. Like the people of Jesus' day, they know it's true, but they don't want it. They don't believe it for fear of the consequences of changing lives. They're still in their sin. They're still unforgiven. They do not see God at all. But there is a second group. Those who, through the death of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, have had their hearts cleansed so that they have started to see God. Dimly, darkly, yes, but they've started to see God and are now then seeking to continue to cleanse their hearts by the work of God's gospel and his spirit in our lives as we put to death sin and as we seek to live in purity. So that in the end we will see God face to face, because we know that we are the people who have been cleansed by God. Which are you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Through the death of Jesus, have you seen him already? Because your heart has been cleansed? And are you looking forward to seeing him fully, when we will stand pure on the last day? Or are you still so blind that you have not seen him at all, that you are the outsider completely? The problem is your heart, not your eyeballs. Your heart needs cleansing, and that can only come through Jesus, who can wash away the sin that prevents you from seeing God. But if you know that cleansing, then you know the course of life that lies ahead of us, to purify ourselves as we await the day when we will see him face to face. What a glorious day it'll be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray.
We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son and his fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he came bringing your kingdom, revealing your glory, so that seeing him we can see you, so that through him we can be cleansed and be the people who see you. Send your Spirit, Father, upon those of us who are here this day and who do not know Jesus, that they too may be cleansed by faith in your Son. Be with us, Father, who know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and who have been cleansed and who see dimly now your glory. Help us to continue to walk in holiness and righteousness, to make every effort to be holy and righteous, that we may purify ourselves as we ponder more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and get ready to see him fully on the last day and to see your face forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.